First Peter chapter 1, and we'll read let's go ahead and read from the top of the chapter through verse 12 again, so we get the context again of what we're looking at today, all 12 verses, 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of the Christ of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this Holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we are amazed at these words. The Holy Ghost being sent down from above, the power of the gospel. And as we look today at verse 5, being kept by you, Father, we ask that you'd give us grand illumination. Holy Spirit, open our minds to these truths. We need your help, O Lord, as we are frail. We have many distractions. Keep our minds fixed upon thy word. We ask this in Jesus' holy name as we approach this text. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We saw last week, of course, that verse 4, dealing with that heavenly inheritance, we looked at the second portion of that message where we started up with verse 3, leading from verse 2, which gives us that grand. And I really don't know that there's an English word to describe what it means about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That the Son of the living God would shed his blood for us. That he would give us salvation by dying for us. But there you have it right there, verse 2. Sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so we could sit and meditate on that for hours. But without the blood of Jesus, there is no sacrifice. The Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we are benefactors by the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating us, bringing us into the family of God, being adopted as we looked at in previous weeks, or a few weeks ago. We saw in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto lively hope. Think about that, a lively hope. I hope you have a lively hope. I hope that you're considering how lively your hope should be, because it's in the one who made everything we see. The best hope possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then last week, to an inheritance incorruptible, the inheritance of which we will receive and are receiving, in that we are citizens of heaven, that we are seated in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2. It's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, you think about incorruptible and undefiled, there's no possibility of rust setting in if something sits in a field, like an old car. We've all seen those types of things, an old car sitting somewhere and it gets more and more rusty. No, there's no decay. And that's where we are headed and what we have in Christ Jesus. Well, verse 5, of course, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So by way then of introduction, as we start to look at this verse today, and we see the title, of course, kept by God. Who keeps us? God keeps us. We're in the hand of God. Jesus gives us the promise that no one can pluck us out of the hand of God. The Apostle Paul tells us, and he gives a list of turmoils and tribulations, but none of those things can separate us from the love of God. In Christ means you're in Christ. You can't be separated from Him. That's that union we've talked about. And I want to remind you of that on more than one occasion. We have union with Christ. Nothing can take us away from the love of Christ. But as we consider this text, safety, being safe, is something we want. We all want to be safe. In other words, safety is something that we all want and need. We need safety. We want to be sheltered or protected. And how many are there out in the world that have no structure of security at all? And I dare say many, and my mind just popped in. When I was down in Michoacán at a Bible study, which took place outside of a woman who was a member of the church's home. I was looking at this house, and it was up on a little bit of a small hill. And I'm looking at their home, and there was no wall. There was no wall protecting the inside of the home. It was actually like an open-faced home. They had no wall. And if you know how cold it gets down there, and I do, it gets very cold. You're up about 9,000 feet. It gets very cold. They needed protection. And in that case, they didn't have it on the home. It was like an unfinished house. And that they were so happy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord was in them. They were so happy. Even the little daughter who was so smiling and so happy. But I'll never forget looking at that. They didn't have the front of the house. But they needed safety. But God kept them safe, kept them happy. But I dare say many people don't understand security, nor do they have it, because they don't know Jesus. The demand then in the mind of any human being is to be safe and warm and know that things will be all right. Nobody in their right mind would deny that. And as little children, we expected to be fed daily, because that is the way God intended it. None of us, if we were fortunate enough, we came down to the table or to the table in the morning, and Mom and Dad had breakfast on the table. That was a blessing each and every day. We expected that. We didn't wonder, are we going to get fed? Some people grew up in homes where they didn't know if they'd get a meal. That's very hard. But we who were blessed with food each and every day, we expected it. And if for some reason a child's portion is taken away, then their security leaves with it. And so those who don't have that, their security leaves with it. They begin to wonder, will I get any food today or any provision? So let us consider what Peter has to say about being guarded. OK, kept. Again, the verse, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. All the words in this verse, dear ones, are obviously very important. However, it is the word kept. Think about that word kept with me this morning as we go through this. That is significant here. This word in the Greek is a military term. A military term that can mean either to protect someone from hunger, danger, or to prevent someone from escaping, to be kept secure. Paul, as he tried to escape from Damascus, found that the governor had the city guarded, 2 Corinthians 11:32. This is the same word in that text that we find in 1 Peter. From a compound of the word, to be a watcher in advance, to mount guard as a sentinel. These are military terms. To post spies at the gate, to keep someone in or to keep someone out. With a garrison, and there's another military term. So you see that there's this idea that God keeps us with grand security. And God, as we see in this one word, guards us. He guards us. And Paul says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. If you thought about that this past week, who guards your mind? Who gives you peace? Christ. And we have peace. We have peace in a chaotic world, a world that hates God, a world that looks nothing like a peaceful place. Chaos ensues. I just saw that in the news, or a report, it said Iran has rejected the deal offered to them. And to me, in their philosophy of life, they don't care if they get martyred. Blow us up. You'll only reinforce what we believe and what we're going to do. Because chaos is the rule for their lives. They hate God. And they hate peace. It's evident from the way things have been for many, many years. It's nothing new under the sun. So then this again, that peace that passes all understanding, this guarding, this keeping. This is so that evil cannot touch us. Listen closely now. This clearly, the meaning that Peter is conveying when he writes that the believers are shielded by God's power. Shielded by God's power. It is during this brief stay on earth that we need this shielding. Notice the language. This brief time on earth, we need to be shielded by God, the Holy Spirit. Our own battle with remaining sin shows us daily the need for God's protection. Not one of us goes through one week without battling with sin. And we need the protection of God. Because it's a very brief time we're here. As I mentioned last night, as we were fellowshipping, I said, and we talked about time and eternity. This is just a blip. And that's even a too large of a measurement, in my opinion. It's such a just a quick tick on a clock. Half of a tick on the clock that we're here. Compared to eternity? The warning is, Christians, and we know this from the Scriptures to be an absolute truth, and we need to preach it, we need to talk about it, we need to tell people about it. Not only do we go to eternity, to that being kept by God, where we find that it will go on and on and on and on and on and on with no ending. The damned will burn for the same amount of time as we go on in glory. And that is a frightening thought. That there are people who will burn and are burning in hell right now who never will get out, who never will find an end to the torment and the wailing and the gnashing of the teeth, as Christ mentioned in the Gospels, for these poor souls that fell into the lake of fire. It's a sobering thought. We can't comprehend it. It's too much. But we are to warn people of that place. Well, he answers then the objection of what use? Of what use is it that salvation is reserved for us in heaven, as in a secure heaven, haven, that is, when we are tossed in the world as on a troubled sea amidst a thousand wrecks? And that's John Calvin. As the inheritance we're talking about is kept safely in heaven, so we must be guarded in the world to be sure of reaching it. And this is what Peter's saying, that we see the inheritance of verse 4. Now we're seeing how we're kept for that inheritance, moving towards that final inheritance through faith. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But this is what defines us, that we are walking with him through the Holy Spirit's power. We are marching forward. We need to understand that this morning, dear Christians, that in Christ Jesus, we're always moving forward in our sanctification. We spoke of this on Wednesday, this past Wednesday. It is God's guarding power which saves us from our enemies. And you know, the thing is, for Christians, we don't know how many times God has saved us from some mishap, as we call it, mishaps, how he moves and protects us and he gives his angels charge over us. You may see a car coming directly at you, and all of a sudden it swerves back into place. Well, was that a happen chance? Or was that God's protection? I argue it's God's protection. We need to thank him. Oh, that was close. Thank you, God. You protected me for another day. And he continues to guard us. It wasn't our time. So his guarding power is intense. And it is God's long suffering. It's God's long suffering which saves us from ourselves. Think about that for a minute. God suffers very long with us as we continue to grow and to fall and stumble around like little children. My youngest grandson is hilarious to me because he looks like a drunken rooster walking around sometimes. He falls all the time. And sometimes he smacks down pretty hard. We've all seen little children walk like that. He gets up laughing. But he needs to be protected. But God's long suffering saves us from ourselves, where we stumble and fall short. And it's his long suffering. If we sinned one time and he said, "You're out. No more. Saved you, but you're not saved anymore." None of us would be here this morning. What a waste of time this would be. If it was one strike and you're out. It's not the kingdom. God knew that we'd sin after salvation. He knew that we would fall short. He knew that we'd wrestle with ongoing sin. He knew that we'd be asking forgiveness, just like we all did today in our confession of sin, and as we do daily. Again, he's guarding us and teaching us and giving us more. He's keeping us. That's being kept by God. In 2 Peter, the same writer here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He suffers long. So that in turn, if God suffers long, Christians, what should we do? If the God of the universe suffers long and is long suffering, then what is our role in this life? Are we to be quick and short and snappy with people, or we give up on them very quickly? We have to suffer long with people. Some people in our lives, And people have different situations, but there can be people in your lives that try your patience, or you just go, I don't know, I can't take it anymore. But we have to be long-suffering. That's part of what we are. But as Christians, we understand. Because the fruit of the Spirit, 5 of Galatians 22 through 23, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Long-suffering. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is long-suffering. It bears much. We have to bear it up. Part of that means that different people you talk to, even those that are in the Lord that don't know maybe what you know about justification, you have to bear that weakness up in that brother or sister and bear with them and be patient with them and continue to teach them. Dr. Sproul, who was a brilliant theologian, took 5 years of his life to come to the doctrine of predestination with clarity. 5 years. Now, in earthly terms, that's a long time to be wrestling with a doctrine, but he got it. It was well worth the wrestling match. Some people never come to a knowledge of that because they're too autonomous. They don't like that God controls everything, moves everything, shakes everything up whenever he wants. You saw the report of the horrendous earthquake that took place this past week. Thousands of people are dead, probably more, right? What a nightmare. Have buildings fall upon them when they weren't expecting it, or looking for it, or wondering if it was going to happen. Just, they're gone. God shook those buildings by the power of his hand, and people died, and people have gone now to eternity or to damnation. It's sobering when we see these reports. But we have to be long-suffering as we are kept by God. We see that Peter places an emphasis then, as we look at this verse, on the believer to be active in this battle. We don't just sit back and say, okay, Lord, I'm letting go of the wheel. There's some song, and I don't know who did it, Jesus Take the Wheel. I don't know what that song was about. But we have to keep our hands on the wheel of sanctification, meaning that we are given responsibilities as a Christian, because now that we're regenerated, we have the ability to, what? Keep the law of God and be active in our faith. So we have to be active in the battle. And through faith, as we see here in verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith. And this is active faith. It's not dead faith. It's not passive faith. It's not, we just say, hey, I'm put my hands up. It is not a faith that simply lies down and waits for God to zap them with protection. In the passage I'm going to give you here, if Paul thought that, he would have never wrote the passage I'm going to quote here, Ephesians chapter 6, where he tells us to put on the armor of God. It is a whole list of armor. And if you've never read it or looked at it, you should take a peek at William Gurnall's famous work, The Christian in Complete Armor, which deals with this text. If you get the whole volume, it's probably about that, probably 2-3 inches thick. It's a huge work on being in the battle. But it's active. True believers, emphasis, will always take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Do you see that? Ephesians 6:16. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit does that take place. So are we active? Yes, because we've been activated. We've been given a new nature. And so Christians, we have to be very serious about our faith. What is this faith? We now are being kept. What do I do? Well, he lays it all out for us. Look at Ephesians 6 later on. Read the chapter. Look at the layout of the helmet of salvation. All that's there. The protection, the breastplate of righteousness. Paul lays it out for us. Peter mentions not only God's protection, that is most definitely promised, but he combines both God's protection and human responsibility. And this is something that people really wrestle with. Well, if God's in charge, what's my responsibility? How do I respond to the commands of God? If he's sovereign and does everything and knows everything, what's my responsibility? Somebody says, why pray? If God knows everything, you've heard this argument. As in Calvinism and in the soteriology of a Calvinistic biblical soteriology, which is biblical soteriology, and soteriology, of course, is the study of salvation, how we come to Christ. In that Calvinistic system, people say, well, if God knows everything, then why pray? What's the answer? Anybody? Because God says so. I think we all heard that from our parents at one point growing up. Why can't I go and do that tonight? Because I say so. And that was the final word. And if you said something else, you might have got your mouth smacked. Or your rear end. My father's backhand was like a bullet. It was fast. And I happened to sit, he was right-handed, and I sat to the right of him at the dinner table. Picture that. But he mentions this protection, and we are protected, but what's the human responsibility? Again, we're active, we have to be active. Although God has promised to protect us, we must employ our faith in the battle. We employ our faith because it's a living faith, as we'll see here. Although God has promised to protect us, we must employ our faith in the battle. Any preacher could say to any flock, and preacher saying to himself, get in the fight. Get in the fight. What's a coach say to a player who's in a game and they come over to the bench for the timeout? The coach might say, get your head in the game. Get in there. Get your mind in there. Well, that's what we're being called to be. Get in the game. There's nobody on the bench in the kingdom of God. We're all on the court. We're all on the field. Nobody's second string. We're all out there on the first string, God's string. Get in the battle. It said that none is being guarded by the power of God unto salvation if not walking by faith, neither speculative knowledge nor works of seeming charity avail, severed from faith. You hear that? Something that is severed by faith is not what we're talking about. But through faith, salvation is both received and kept. If something, and we're being guarded by the power of God, yes. Or maybe they think they are, but if not walking by faith, that's not correct. Neither speculative knowledge nor works of seeming charity, where people do good things, but if it's severed from faith, it's nothing. And that's what we're going to see here from the book of James, which we studied quite extensively some time ago. But through faith only, salvation is both received and kept. And you see that? Look at the verse with me. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So faith is so important, Christians. Faith is so important, we cannot just run by it quickly. Can't just, I got faith, run by it quickly. Consider again the words of James chapter 2, 4, verse 20. Let me just read that to you this morning. Quickly, as we move towards the end of the message this morning, but I want you to hear this because it's so significant in what Peter's getting at. You got to remember that all Scripture, and I'll say it this way, complements itself. And the great analogy of faith, which is a hermeneutical principle, how the Bible is interpreted, simply means Scripture interprets Scripture. It reinforces. James isn't saying something here. Peter's saying, not, you know, they're not contradicting each other. But in verse 14 of chapter 2 of James, James chapter 2 says this. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it is not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and have works. Show me that faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now there is a real slam on those who say, just look. Well, even the devils believe. So it's more, faith is way more than just saying, hey, I believe, with no action. This is what James, he's challenging Christians. You say you believe, there has to be something to this life you're living now. It could be something as simple as, how come you don't show up for church? That's active obedience. That's faith. Verse 20. But wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So we say faith alone, in Christ alone. So our object of our faith is the one who saved us, Jesus Christ. But if faith is all by itself and doesn't do anything, it's a dead faith. That's what James is saying. And so we have to have an active faith. I hope you see that this morning. It's extremely important that you see that with grand clarity. And faith is so important. What good is it, my brothers, again from James, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? That doesn't comport, does it, with what the Bible teaches as we see Scripture interpreting itself. So it's important here that we review briefly the three points of saving faith. We talked about this before, because if we don't understand how we're saved, then your life as a Christian would be very nominal and very, very shallow. What are you saved from? Well, number one, we're saved from the wrath of God. That's what we're saved from. We're saved from the fury of the wrath of God. But the very forms that we find in theology proper are these three terms, and some of you have heard this before, if not all of you, but it's worth reviewing. What is the saving faith? If you have got it, here's what they have said in history of the church as they study this question. The first is, and these are Latin terms, notitia, assensus, and fiducia, or fiducia, however you'd like to pronounce that Latin word. Both are acceptable. But notitia is, and very briefly, I'll just do this briefly today because it's worth review when we talk about faith. Notitia is the knowledge of something or the object. So now you've been presented Christ, you've been presented salvation, there's an object. Assensus is an intellectual assent. You now intellectually assent to a truth that someone tells you. And that's not saving faith yet. You simply have been given you've been given data, information. Now you've ascended to it. You're thinking about it. Now you're going to reject it or you're going to accept it. And when saving faith moves into fiducia, where it says, this involves our affections, how we embrace Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is the move of God in our hearts, where He takes that old heart of stone and puts a new heart of flesh in and changes us. And now the things we learned of, ascended to, are alive and living. And that's saving, lively faith. That's how we come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now those are very I find them to be very warm and very nice to listen to, but they can be kind of cold data in a way. But there's so much more to saving faith. We're changed. We're given affections for God. We want to please God. You may be going down the freeway and the speed limit's 65 and you're doing 71 and you say, this displeases my Father because we're supposed to obey the civil magistrate who are ministers of God. And we say to ourselves, sorry, Lord. And we back off the accelerator. Many have the first two of this notitia and ascensus, those two, but not the third. And that means they're Christians in name only. That's a scary place to be. Because the 10 virgins, the 5 that had to go get oil when the oil ran out, they had the notitia. They had the ascensus. And when the door was shut, they knocked outside. What'd they say? I don't know who you are inside, but we'd like to get in. No, they said, Lord, Lord. They knew who he was. They knew him. But the door was shut. Because they were really never of him. These are frightening passages of Scripture, and we need to come to grips terms with it. Well, I'm going to stop here after I get to a couple more points. So if someone says he has faith, this faith that we're kept by God, this is the specific aspect to what James is getting at, which we saw. He clearly does not say if a man has faith. James says if someone says he has faith. He just doesn't have it. He says he has it, but he doesn't have it. James is making the case that this person's trust in Christ is not a genuine trust. And this is where the difference is. If we're kept by God, we're really in Christ. And it's a hollow faith. And if he only nods his head in assent to the words of a doctrinal statement, his faith is intellectual, barren, and worthless. Think about that. How many millions and maybe more than millions of people are reciting the Apostles' Creed in churches all over the world today and have no idea what they're saying? They're simply intellectually repeating something out of a rote exercise of traditionalism. Certainly happens in Rome every week. Dead orthodoxy. Faith in God through Jesus Christ is a certainty that flows from our hearts, it emanates from our minds, and translates, therefore, dear Christians, into the deeds which we're called to do. And when you hear Paul, when you hear James say, if someone comes to you with a need and all you do is slap them on the back and say, hey, go, I'll pray for you. What good have you done? They need a shirt, they need some food, they need something. And if you're in a bad state financially, there's ways you can find someone to help them. We have to be active. Vibrant faith. One thing I learned a long time ago as a pastor, when people would come into the church and they'd show up and say, hey, I need some money. And what you learn, especially as a young pastor, I learned you don't hand people cash. And why do I say that? A man could say, well, I'm by faith going to give this guy money and I hope he uses it for the right reason. Well, when I left the church for this one guy, I saw him in the liquor place with the money. So I learned that if I'm going to give somebody money cash, my lesson was that I would take them, put them in my car, and I'd take them to the store and buy them what they want, and I know they were getting the food they said they needed, rather than trusting them to do what they said they're going to do with the money. So you have to have wisdom. Anyway, that's a little story about what you should do, and be careful how you give people things because they're not always being very honest, I'd say. But vibrant faith of word and deed, spoken and performed out of love for God and our neighbor, saves us. Not the work saves us, but it means we're saved Christians. That's that perseverance. And then closing out this morning. So we see that being kept by God has a lot to do with it. Dr. Gordon Clark once again helps us with his commentary on this. He says, the security of the believer, and I'll close with this, the security of the believer to be sure to be sure, can be misunderstood. If anyone thinks the Christian is preserved in a state of grace by his own efforts, he is terribly mistaken. And then he quotes from the hymn, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We are not kept by our own feeble power. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart." And what's a fetter? It's a shackle. It's a binding mechanism which binds us to God. Because we are prone to wonder. And as we can all say, "Lord, I feel it. Why do I want to go that way when I know I'm supposed to be here?" We'll pick up on this again next week as we pursue verse 6 and move through these verses. But let me read this verse we looked at again as we close. Consider what Christ has done for us and his finished work of coming and dying on the cross, giving himself fully, being raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are being kept by God. And any one of us can say in the simplicity, it sounds simple, but it's magnificently wonderful and just off the charts, if you will. We are being kept by the Creator of the universe. Think about that. We are being kept by God Almighty through Jesus Christ, His Son. And it's by faith that we believe, which He gave to us freely as a gift. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at your grace. We are amazed at how you treat us, how you feed us, how you keep us. And as we are being kept, Lord, and as we are being seized by your Holy Spirit daily, we ask for wisdom. We ask that we would recognize the times where we're not right, walking in the right direction, where we're not thinking the right way, where we're not being active in our faith, where we're not putting on that full armor of God to fight off the wiles of the devil, those fiery darts of which he shoots at believers. So we ask for help, O Lord. We're so grateful for this word today, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let us prepare for the table of the Lord.